Hey, if you brought a Bible tonight, I don't know if you brought a Bible, but if you did, I'm going to tell you where you can open it to. You can open it to Luke chapter 21, and we're going to be coming there in just a couple of minutes. But first, I want to tell you, on September the 12th, I had a ticket to fly to San Francisco. I was going out there for some Jews for Jesus business, and obviously, I didn't fly on September the 12th. But what I did is I pushed the trip back to the next week, and so I scheduled it so I'd go out early in the morning, San Francisco, do the business I had to do, and then fly back on the 4:30 in the afternoon plane. And so I went on out, and I got there. Everything was fine. Got finished quicker than I thought I would. And so I went to the United people and I said, hey, I hate to kind of wait till 4:30, you know. There's a 1:30 plane or maybe a 1:45. Can I hop on that plane and that way I get home earlier? And they looked at it and they said, sure, not a problem. So I walk on down to the gate to get on the plane and I suddenly realize it's the exact same plane I flew out on earlier in the morning. Well, I said, I don't really care, so what? So I went on there. And as I'm walking onto the plane, you know, they have like a flight attendant right at the door of the plane as you're walking on. The flight attendant says to me, wow, she says, you look really familiar. She said, do you fly this route a lot? Well, actually, I do a lot back and forth to San Francisco for Jews for Jesus stuff. So I went, well, yeah, you know, I mean, a fair bit. She said, wow, you look so familiar. So I said, okay, fine. I went, sat down, got my laptop out, started working on my message for Sunday. And I'm about 10 minutes into doing this. And suddenly that same flight attendant shows up. And she said, excuse me, sir. She said, could I see your ID, please? And I said, well, yeah. She said, I was digging it out of my wallet. She said, did you just fly out here on this very same plane this morning? And I went, well, yeah. And so she said, well, let me see your ID. So I handed her my ID and she went, no way. She said, I know why I know you now. She said, you're Lon Solomon. I come to Frontline. I said, no. I said, yeah. She said, wait a minute. She said, I really want to talk to you. I'll be right back. She said, I got to go catch this other flight attendant first because she's going to get the federal air marshals on you. Hold on a second. So she ran down. Now, this is true. She ran down the aisle and she ran and got, there was another flight attendant who had flown out that morning working the flight and she was deadheading, you know, back to Washington. She saw me come on the flight, went run into this flight attendant, said, he flew out this morning. He was on this very plane. I'm not flying on this plane if he is. I'm going to get the marshals. So she was going to get the federal marshals to have me pulled off the airplane. The gal came back a few minutes later and she said, I got it all settled. I told her, you're my pastor. You just kind of do weird things. It's okay. And she said, you know, it's really good. I recognize you. She said, they were going to come on here, the marshals. They were going to handcuff you and they were going to drag you off this airplane and interrogate you. Friends, all I got to say is thank God for frontliners, huh? Man, that's true. Well, anyway, the point of all that, and there is a point, the point of all that is after the events of September 11th, I mean, everybody's kind of like crazy. And people are asking questions and doing things that they just would never do before. And one of the things that I hear a lot, and maybe you've heard a lot, is this the beginning of the end? I mean, is Jesus coming back soon? I mean, what is going on here? Is this the end of the world or something? And this is what we want to talk about over the next 3 weeks. We want to talk about Armageddon, the end of the age. And are we in the end of the age? And what's the end of the age going to look like? And how does anything and everything that's going on these days tie into that? So that's what we want to talk about over these next several weeks. Now, I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 21, and I want to read a verse from there for you. And here's what it says. Luke 21, and look at verse 26. Jesus said, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. In the same way, I tell you, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. You know, Jesus left us a series of signposts. He left us some things that we could look at and see, any one of which coming true is not a big deal. But what Jesus is saying here is when you see all of these signposts that I left you converging at one point in history, you can be absolutely sure the return of Christ is close. Now, there are three great signs that Jesus left us in the Bible about how we could know that his return was imminent. And what I'm here to talk to you about tonight is, what are those three great signs, and do we see them converging at this point in history? And if so, then what does that mean for your life and for my life? So that's kind of the plan tonight, the three signs of Jesus' return. The first one is this. Jesus' first sign is the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. Right here in Luke chapter 21, look up at verse 24. Jesus is talking and he says, verse 24, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jerusalem will be trampled and controlled by the Gentiles until, there's the key word, that's the magic word, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, the times of the Gentiles in Luke's gospel is synonymous with the church age, which is kind of an interruption, kind of a parenthesis in God's plan for the nation of Israel. And the Bible tells us that at the end of the age, God is going to return to dealing with the people of Israel as his primary vehicle on the earth. And the church, well, we're going to be out of here. Some people call it the rapture. We're going to be gone. God's going to be through with us. And as that time approaches, Jesus said, as the times of the Gentiles comes to an end, Jerusalem won't be trampled on anymore by the Gentiles. It'll be back in the hands of the Jewish people. So as the return of Jesus draws near, the first sign is we should expect to see the Jewish people back in their land. Now, friends, I'm sure you don't realize this as much as perhaps some of us who are a little bit older, but the idea that there would be a nation of Israel 50 years ago was a preposterous idea. 70 years ago was a preposterous idea. There had not been a nation of Israel in 1900 years. The Romans came in 70 AD. They tore down the temple. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem under Titus, General Titus. And there had never been a city of Jerusalem in the hands of the Jewish people. There had never been a nation of Israel that was run by Jewish people since 1900 years almost. Do you realize there has never been a people in history ever who's been separated from their homeland for 1900 years and ever gotten it back? There has never been a group of people who has ever been exiled from their homeland for 1900 years and even survived. There's never been a language that has died out as a living spoken language and ever been revived as a living spoken language, with the exception of Hebrew. If you go to Israel today, you'll hear them speaking Hebrew. You'll see them writing Hebrew, just the kind of Hebrew that they spoke and wrote at the time of the Bible. That has never happened. You say, well, what about Latin? Well, I mean, they write prescriptions in that nasty language, but that's all they do in it. Nobody talks that language anymore. You go to Israel and you listen to them talk, they're talking the same Hebrew Isaiah talked. They're talking the same Hebrew they talked at the time of Jesus. This is an unbelievable thing that has happened, the Jewish people returning to their land. And when would we actually say, if 70 AD is when they lost their land, when would we say that this sign was fulfilled? Well, we could say it was fulfilled in 1948 when the state of Israel was actually created. Or we could say it was fulfilled in 1967, June of that year, when the Jewish people, for the first time in 1900 years, regained control of the entire city of Jerusalem. But either way, the point is that this has happened in our lifetime. You have seen a Bible prophecy come true in our lifetime that people for 19 centuries never saw. And let me tell you why. It's because God is not through with the Jewish people yet. God still has a plan for his people. And Israel today being back in the land is one of the great signs that the Lord is beginning to tidy up the events of the age and beginning to get ready to come back and visit our earth again in what we would call the second coming, ready to come back. And friends, this explains why the Egyptians and the Moabites and the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Hittites and the Babylonians and the Persians, none of these people are around anymore. But the Jewish people are still here. Why? Because God has a plan for these people. He's not finished with them yet. And he's recreated the state of Israel, given them their homeland back, because this has to happen for the prophecies of the Bible to be fulfilled and for the Lord Jesus to be able to come back. And as the end of the age approaches, the Bible tells us we should expect to see the Jewish people back in their land. We should expect to see Jerusalem back in the hands of the Jewish people. And guess what? That's exactly what we see. Sign number two is as the end of the age approaches, we should expect to see the rebuilding of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. In Daniel's prophecy, Daniel has a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 of 70 groups of 7 weeks. That is 490 years altogether. And he breaks them into a very strange breaking. He puts 69 of those 70 weeks, 483 years first, and then he breaks them and breaks off one of the 7 year periods into a later period. And here's what he says about the first 69. Listen, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. He said, "Know and understand this, that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the Messiah, the ruler comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens," or 69 altogether. You say, well, why does he break it into 7 and 62? Nobody knows. I don't know. But the point is, it's 69 altogether. Now, when did this begin? Well, it says from when the decree is issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. When did that happen? Well, you can write in the margin of your Bible, 445 BC. That's when King Artaxerxes, in his 20th year, gave Nehemiah permission to return and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. We can nail that date down with absolute certainty. And so, from 445 BC, there are 476 solar years. Remember, the Jewish people kept time in lunar years. So you got to convert it into solar years because that's how we keep time. There are 476 solar years until the Bible says Messiah, the Prince, comes. And then it goes on to say, and after those 69 weeks, the anointed one, the Messiah, will be cut off and have nothing. Now let's do a little bit of math, okay? 476 years minus 445 BC, what do you come up with? Well, you come up with 31 AD. Now, who can you think of somewhere in the range of 31 AD that might qualify to be the Messiah who was cut off and killed? Well, duh. Of course, it's the Lord Jesus. Friends, this is the most precise chronological prophecy anywhere in the Bible of the coming and the death of the Lord Jesus. And we know from Qumran, we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls that the book of Daniel was well known. It was well studied by the Jewish people at the time of Christ. They knew this prophecy. And you know, when Jesus came, the book of Luke says that there was this old man, an old woman who were hanging out at the temple. Simeon was the name of the old man. Anna was the name of the old woman. And the Bible says they both were looking for the imminent coming of the Messiah. You say, how did they know he was about to come imminently? Well, it's possible they could have had a vision. It's possible they could have had a dream. Or it's possible they read Daniel 9 and added and subtracted. That's all you had to do. And you knew it had to be close. I remember when I was in Israel back in 1983, it was two couples, my wife and I and another couple, and we were driving with a tour guide. We were coming back from Masada, and so it's a long drive, and they put me in the front seat so I could talk to the tour guide. So we got to talking, and as we got to talking about Jesus and this kind of stuff, I pointed out this particular prophecy to him. Now, he knew about the prophecy, and I explained it to him. And he said, no. He said, I just don't think that that's what it really means. He said, my theology just doesn't kind of agree with your theology on how to interpret that. I said, no, you're missing the whole point. There's no theology to this. This is multiplication and subtraction. There's no theology to this. If you multiply and you subtract, it's done. He said, well, I'm sorry. I'm going to go talk to my rabbi. There's got to be some other way to interpret this than the way you're interpreting it. I said, well, unless your rabbi can change the laws of multiplication and subtraction, there is no other way to do this than the way I'm doing it. He got really irritated with me, and he said, I don't really care if my rabbi can't come up with another explanation. You will never, ever convince me to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Now, question. What was the problem here? Is the problem that the Bible wasn't clear on this point? No, the Bible was very clear. Here we've got a man who said, I don't really care what the Bible says. I'm not prepared to believe in Jesus, period. And you know what this tells us? This tells us, friends, that the reason people don't believe in Jesus is not because they need more information. You with me? I gave this guy plenty of information. He had enough information to make a decision for Christ right there in the automobile if he wanted to. He didn't need information. The problem was not here. The problem was in his heart. He made up his mind in his heart, no matter how much information I gave him, he wasn't the slightest bit interested in doing business with God. And let me bring that into today before we go on and finish talking about the temple and say this to you. You know, lots of us who are here are waiting for somebody to give us just the right piece of information, and then we're going to be ready to give our lives to Christ. Or some of us have friends, and we keep thinking, man, if I could only give them the right book, the right tape, get the right piece of information into their hand, they'll be ready to receive Christ. Mm-mm. Because the problem's never a matter of information. Friends, if you've talked to your friend one time about Jesus, you've given them plenty of information if they want to give their life to Christ. When I came to Christ in 1971, the amount of information I had would have fit in a thimble. But you know what? I had a heart that was broken, and I was ready to do business with God. And it's not about the head. It's about the heart. We sometimes attack the problem all wrong. We attack the problem of people not making decisions for Christ by going after their head. We're going after the wrong thing. It's all about the heart. And if we want to attack people's heart, we have to do that with prayer. You don't do that with information. Don't do that with books and tapes. That's done on our knees, asking the Spirit of God to deal with people's hearts and break their hearts and make their hearts ready to deal with God. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your real and personal Savior, just let me say to you, what you need is not more information. We've given you enough information tonight. If you wanted to make a decision for Christ, you could do it. The problem is here. And friend, if you are wanting to know what it's going to take for you to make a decision for Christ, my advice to you is talk to God and ask God to deal with your heart. That's the issue. And that's the issue with your friends, too. Pray for these people. The issue is their heart. Well, let's go on. Remember, we said there were 69 sevens up until the time the Messiah was cut off. Then there's this times of the Gentiles, this big parenthesis between week 69 and week 70. But if we skip down in Daniel's prophecy a little bit, we get to week 70. Now watch. Chapter 9, verse 27, the Antichrist is around. We're going to talk about him next week. In fact, next week, I think the title of the message is Saddam, Osama, who is the Antichrist? So y'all don't miss next week. But anyway, no, really, that's the title. But it is. I'm not kidding you. But in verse 27, we skip down to where the Antichrist is here. And look what it says. It says, he, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There's that last group of 7 years. And in the middle of the 7 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. You say, wait a minute, what's sacrifice and offering? There's no sacrifice and offering going on. Oh, yeah, there's going to be. Look, and on a wing in the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that's decreed for him is poured out on him. Jesus referred to this in the New Testament. You remember he said, Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in the wing of the temple, brother, head for the hills. Remember that? Matthew 24? Well, what's the point is we don't know what the abomination of desolation is. Nobody knows what it is. If they tell you they know what it is, you tell them, on my behalf, I said they're nuts. Nobody knows what it is. I don't. But the point for our consideration is not what it is, but where it is. What it says here is it's in a wing of the temple. You say, but there is no temple. Ah, but there's going to be. There has to be. Because the Bible makes it clear that the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple and proclaims himself to be God. Listen, 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at that verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He, the Antichrist, opposes and exalts himself above everything that is called God, and he even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. The key event number two that we should be looking for is we should be looking for the rebuilding of the second temple, of the third temple, actually, in Jerusalem. And I've got an article here that I got out of the paper as soon as I can find it. And this article is all about this very subject. The title of the article is Move to Build Third Jewish Temple in Jerusalem Stirs Resistance. And I didn't get this out of the National Enquirer. I got it out of the Washington Post. You say, what's the difference? All right, fair enough. But anyway, fair enough. Fair enough. But it did come out of the Washington Post. And listen to what this article said. Let me just read a little bit of it to you. It says, a group of Israelis and Jews abroad are quietly planning the construction of the third Jewish temple. And there's this thing called the Temple Institute that's been formed. The Temple Mount Faithful, an organization, has formed this thing called the Temple Institute. The article goes on to say that this institute is in the process of reconstructing the 103 ritual implements that are required, you know, all the lavers and the censers and the shovels and all this stuff, to do temple worship. And the article ends, after the guy talks a little bit about it, ends by saying, we believe, the man who's the leader of the Temple Institute, we believe that all of our hopes and all of our attempts will cause some activity in the heavens, and with God's help, the day will come soon when we will rebuild the temple. This is no joke. When we were in Israel 2 weeks ago, we actually went, the Temple Institute has a little storefront about 100 yards from the Wailing Wall, and we went there, took the whole group there, and they have a little video they show you about their plans to rebuild the temple, and you can actually see the implements that they're making, the shovels, the harps, the bowls, everything, the priest's garment, they've got them on display there. This is not a hoax. These people are planning to rebuild the third Jewish temple. And we're going to talk a little bit more next week about how the Antichrist plays into this. But folks, you keep your eyes on Jerusalem. I'm here to tell you that you're going to see that temple go up sometime in the near future. And when one day you open the paper and you read that the temple's being rebuilt in Jerusalem, just remember, you heard it here first. Okay? We told you it's going to happen. Now, the third sign, the third great sign, is that when the coming of the end of the age and the Lord Jesus' return is near, the third thing we should expect to see is not only the Jewish people in control of their homeland, not only the rebuilding of the third Jewish temple, but third, we should expect to see Jewish people coming to personal faith in Jesus Christ at a rate that is unprecedented in the last 2,000 years. Let me show you why. Romans chapter 11. There's a very interesting verse there, and here's what Paul says. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Here's the mystery. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. Now, let me explain that. Israel has experienced a partial callousing. That's what the word literally means. And what Paul is talking about here is that the reason lots of Jewish people were not coming to faith in Paul's day, and the reason they haven't come to faith for the last 1900 years, you don't see many Jewish people believing in Jesus. I'll tell you why. Because Paul says as a result of their rejection of their Messiah, as a discipline, as a judgment, God has put a callousing, a spiritual callousing on the nation of Israel, so that they've kind of got like a double whammy, meaning they've got the natural blindness every human being has spiritually that we have to overcome to come to Christ. And then on top of that, that's just what you Gentiles have. We Jewish people got the second part of the whammy, which is this callousing, this hardening from God that makes it even more difficult for us to come to Christ. Now, it says here it's a partial hardening. If it was a complete hardening, there would not have been one Jewish believer in the last 1900 years. It's partial, but it's real. A partial hardening has happened to the Jewish people. Listen, here comes our magic word. Until, there's the key word. Until, look at this, the full number of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And when God begins to wrap up the church age, when God begins to get ready for the return of Christ, this callousing, Paul says, this hardening, Paul says, is going to be lifted by God, and we as a result should expect to see Jewish people giving their life to Jesus as their Messiah at a rate we have never seen in the last 19 centuries. Now, I'm here to tell you that this is happening today. I'm here to tell you that you may not realize it, but you are living in a time that is seeing Jewish people come to Christ at a rate that has never, ever happened in 1900 centuries. And we went around and we interviewed a few people here that come to our church family. And I want you to hear the stories. It's not real long, but we thought we'd shoot a little video and let you meet some of these incredible number of Jewish people that are coming to Christ. So let's shoot our video.
Yeah, I was basically raised in a conservative Jewish family. I went to Hebrew school. I actually had a bar mitzvah.
You know, went to synagogue occasionally. But I wouldn't say that there was a lot spiritual going on. It was more cultural. We'd abide by some of the customs.
My family really kept up a lot of the traditions, although it was more me and my sister rather than my parents.
I tried to have counsel often with the rabbi. And like I said, I just never really felt like I got good enough answers. I always felt like there was a question mark every time I walked out of his office.
I think about some verses like Isaiah 53, and you know, it says that he was pierced for our transgressions. And you know, the question, you know, to a Jewish person in particular was, you know, who was the he?
What do you do with your guilt?
I even asked him at one point, do you know where you're going? You know, and he didn't have an answer for me. All he said was he's going to heaven because he's a rabbi.
A guy that worked for me was a born-again Christian, and I used to mock him, call him Bible boy and whatnot.
I felt like I was missing something. I felt like I didn't have what some other people had as Christians, because I had a lot of Christian friends.
And then a very dear friend of mine dared me to read the Bible. And he said, you know, you can't really do this unless you read the Bible.
The Lord just, you know, at that time, 6 or 7 years ago, just took the blinders off and made me able to understand the gospel.
I didn't really announce it so much so, so a lot of family members had no idea because I just didn't know what to say.
At first, they were like, oh, we love you anyway, and we're going to support you. They were even going to go to my baptism, and then that all changed.
Hey, you're Jewish. How can you be a Christian believer? How can you believe in Jesus Christ? You're missing your heritage. You're a traitor. You lost your heritage.
A Jewish believer. I mean, those things that were kind of antithetical to a Jew.
This one thing that has made me so happy is the one thing that's completely severed our relationship.
I chose to follow that path with Jesus Christ. It doesn't make me a non-Jew. It just makes me a believer in Jesus Christ.
And I urge other people to witness to Jewish friends. I can go back in time, so many people witnessed to me over the years, little seeds, you know, people I want to contact now and thank them for their blessings.
You know, in 1971, when I became a follower of Christ, because as you know, I was raised Jewish, I don't know if we could have found three people to interview in Washington, D.C. to make a video like this. I'm not kidding you. When I came to Christ, I honestly thought I was the only Jewish person in the whole world that believed in Jesus. I did. I thought it went like, you know, Peter, Paul, James, John, then 1900 years, then me. I really thought that. No, I did. I'd never heard of a person in the world that was Jewish that ever had done this in their life. Now, there weren't many of us back then, But you know, I went to a wonderful seminar with Dr. Daniel Fuchs, who was the president of the American Board of Missions to the Jews. And he gave a little paper about the history of Jewish evangelism over the last 50 years. And I'd like to read you a couple of excerpts so you really get a sense of what's happening in our world today with Jewish people coming to Christ. Quoting from him. He said, "When I began with the American Board of Missions to the Jews in 1937, I believe that I knew every Jewish Christian in the United States and Canada." Now, is that an incredible statement? I mean, how many could there have been if he knew them all? 50? 75? Maybe? He goes on to say, "It seemed we were so few. The Jewish leaders mostly ignored us or scorned us. To most of them, Jewish missions were either non-existent or a joke. Ah, but what a difference it is today. Wherever I go, there are Jewish Christians. The rabbis no longer ignore us. They attend our meetings. They read everything we publish. They hold seminars on how to answer the missionaries. More Jews are being won to the Lord Jesus Christ today than at any other day since the time of the apostles." He goes on to say, "One thing I know, and that is that we are seeing an act of the Holy Spirit, and we have only started to see what God is planning to do among the Jewish people." Then he says this. He stopped, and I was sitting about 10 feet from him. He stopped, and he got tears in his eyes, and he said, "I am 76 years old. He said, "I have been in Jewish work for over 50 years. He said, "And you know," he said, "I wondered if I would ever see the things that I'm seeing today, but now I can lay down and close my eyes in peace." He died 2 weeks later, suddenly, of a heart attack. And yet I think being there and hearing him as a young Jewish believer was one of the most moving experiences of my life. It brought a sense of history and appreciation for what is happening in our world today. We estimate there are 60,000 Jewish people who believe in Jesus. We estimate that some 4,000 to 5,000 of them are Israelis, natural-born Israelis who believe in Jesus. And every year when I go take a tour to Israel, we meet them. They come and they meet with our group. They give testimonies of how they came into a personal relationship with Christ. Folks, there are more Jewish people alive today who believe in Jesus than at any other time since the days that Peter and Paul and James and John walked on the face of the earth. There has never been in history anything to compare with what's happening today among the Jewish people. Why is it happening? Because as the end of the age approaches, what does the Bible say? It says that this callousing that has kept the number of Jewish believers down to a trickle, it's going to be lifted by God, and suddenly we're going to see Jewish people coming to Christ in unprecedented numbers, and it's happening right here in your time. Let's summarize. What are three signs that Jesus said that we should expect to see as his return approached? Number one, we should expect to see the Jewish people back in control of their land. We've seen it. Number two, we should expect to see the Jewish temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem. Now, it hadn't happened yet, but they're in the process. And number three, we should expect to be seeing Jewish people coming to personal faith in Christ in unprecedented numbers. Hey, all these things are converging right at this moment in history. I submit to you, this is not an accident. This is not a coincidence. This is not a mistake. But that we're seeing the Lord set the dominoes in place because the return of Christ is very close. Now, how close is it? I don't know. Could it be 10 years, 15 years, 6 months? Who knows? But friends, we're seeing three things happen that have never happened in 1900 years, and they're all happening right now. And I believe that confirms the fact, Jesus said it, when you see these things start to happen, look up. Why? Because your redemption is drawing near. We're leaving here soon. So if you got problems, you need to turn to your problems and say, "Hey, I'm leaving here soon." You got sickness, you need to turn to your sickness and say, "Hey, I'm leaving here soon." Got pain and heartache? You need to turn to your pain and heartache and say, "Hey, I'm leaving here soon." Your boss giving you a hard way to go? You need to say, "I'm leaving here soon. I'm not staying here forever." Now, you might want to say it under your breath, depending how much you value your job, but you can look at him, just smile and think, I'm leaving here soon. I'm not worried about this job. I'm out of here sometime soon. Folks, the bottom line of all of this is that the universe is ticking away right on schedule. That's what we've got to understand. You know, the odds against some of these things happening are astronomical. But they happen. Why? Because God said in the Bible they would. And God's got this whole universe right where he needs it. It's all ticking away right on schedule. And that's really important for us to know in our personal lives, because forgetting now on the geopolitical level of the return of Christ, let's bring it right down in closing to your life and my life. It means not only are things ticking away right on schedule with regard to the major events of the universe, but you know what, friends? Your life, the events of your life are ticking away right on schedule. The same God's running your life that's running the universe. And so there are so many things that happen in our lives that you and I don't understand. We can't figure out what God's doing. I'd like to just suggest to you in closing that what we've talked about tonight proves that we can trust God, that he knows what he's doing, and that he's got everything under control. So why did you lose your job? I don't know. But I'm telling you that everything's right on schedule. And why? Why have I got this illness or why have I got this sickness? I don't know. But I can tell you everything's ticking away right on schedule. And why did I get transferred? I don't know. But everything's ticking away right on schedule. And why am I having this financial crisis? Why is my business struggling? Why is my career in the pits right now? I don't know. But everything's ticking away right on schedule. Why did my boyfriend break up with me? Because he's a jerk. That's why. But God's going to use even his being a jerk to get everything to tick away right on schedule in your life. And, you know, I've got a very ill daughter who's 9 years old, severely disabled. And many times I've said, God, why is this happening? And God has said to me, hey, Lon, trust me, man. Everything is ticking away right on schedule. And, you know, when you really sum up the message of the Bible, I can sum up the message of the whole Bible in two words. Trust me. That's the message of the Bible. God says to us, trust me. I know what I'm doing. I've got the universe under control. Everything's ticking away on schedule. Just trust me. And friend, if you're in a tough time tonight, things aren't going the way you want in your life, you got pain and struggle and questions you can't answer, hey, I'm just going to suggest to you that you follow the simple message of the Bible, that you trust God. I assure you, one day you're going to look back, even if it's from the shores of heaven, and you're going to say, you know what, Lord? I didn't believe it. I doubted it seriously. I had a hard time accepting it. But now I see you had everything ticking away right on schedule. I should have trusted you. Well, you don't want to be in that position. Let's trust him. I promise you, you won't regret it. If he can bring Israel back to their land after 1900 years, if he can handle the Jewish people coming to Christ in the numbers they are today, friend, if he can get the temple ready to be built, he can handle the problems of your life and my life. Let's trust him. Let's pray together. Lord, we live in exciting times, spiritually. We live in times that people for centuries have prayed to see and they never got to see. I think of Jewish missionaries who for hundreds of years longed to see Jewish people come into Christ the way we see it today. They never got to see it. I think of Jewish people around the world who for centuries prayed next year in Jerusalem. They never spent the next year in Jerusalem. But Lord Jesus, we're seeing things happen today that are positively staggering. And I pray you would help us appreciate what's going on today in our world. That there are things happening in our world today that could only happen because you, the creator, the owner, and the sustainer of the universe have decreed this is the moment when all these things are going to converge. So encourage our faith tonight, Lord, that we're living in a time that is approaching the return of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be here forever. And Father, my prayer is that you would reassure us as a result of what we've studied tonight, that you've got everything ticking away right on schedule and that we can trust you, not just for the events of the universe, but for the events of our own lives. Lord, for those of us who are struggling, for those of us who are hurting, for those of us who have unanswered questions, send us out of here tonight saying, if God can bring Israel back to their land, then God can take care of my problems. I'm going to trust him. And thanks for reassuring us tonight that you're that great, Lord, that we can trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.